بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله، الحمد لله حمدا كثيرا طيبا مباركا فيه، مباركا عليه كما يحب ربنا ويرضى جل جلاله وعم نواله، والصلاة والسلام على سيد الحبيب المصطفى صلى الله تعالى عليه وعلى آله وصحبه وبارك وسلم تسليما كثيرا إلى يوم الدين. أما بعد، we start a new chapter today. Imam Tirmidhi has delayed this chapter until the end. There was a chapter right in the beginning which sounded very similar to this. The only difference was in some of the vowels. That was Babun ma ja'a fi khalqi Rasulillahi sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Chapter on how the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, how his characteristics and his outward makeup, how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had given him in terms of external beauty and makeup and composition. That was what that chapter was about, and there was lots of detail in there that we read. Now right at the end, he is going to describe in this chapter all of those ahadith which will speak about the internal characteristics, the akhlaq, the character, the conduct, the manners. That's what he's going to describe here. So this is Babun ma ja'a fi khuluqi Rasulillah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So in Arabic it's very interesting because you've got this word called khalqun and khuluqun. Khalqun refers to the external and khuluqun refers to the internal. And clearly the external is a manifestation of the internal. So he's already described many of these things before already. So now he's just finishing off. So he's going to, there are some other things that have already come in separate chapters that relate to the internal characteristics. There's still another chapter which we've already done, but it comes later, which is the chapter on the modesty and bashfulness of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We covered that already, but it comes later. So whatever's left is going to be covered in this chapter. So let's read a few hadith today, and then we'll look at them.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Babun ma ja'a fi khuluq Rasulillah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. وابي الاسناد المتصل منا الامام الترمذي قال حدثنا قتيبه بن سعيد قال حدثنا جعفر بن سليمان الضبوعي عن ثابت عن انس بن مالك رضي الله عنه قال خدمت رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم 10 سنين فما قال لي اف قط وما قال لي لشيء صنعته لما صنعته ولا لشيء تركته لما تركته وكان رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم من احسن الناس خلقا ولا مسست خزا قط ولا حريرا قط ولا شيئا كان الين من كف رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم ولا شممت مسكا قط ولا عطرا كان أطيب من عرق النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم. وبه قال حدثنا قتيبة بن سعيد وأحمد بن عبدة الضبعي والمعنى واحد. قال حدثنا حماد بن زيد عن سلم العلوي عن أنس بن مالك رضي الله عنه عن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم أنه كان عنده رجل به أثر صفرة. قال وكان رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم لا يكاد يواجه أحدا بشيء يكرهه، فلما قام قال للقوم لو قلتم له يدع هذه الصفرة.
Now in terms of the two additions, there seems to be some difference in the order of the hadith. So we're going to be looking at chapter, this is chapter 48. But the first hadith that this commentary has in it is number 352, then 353. So it's missing 350, 351, which is going to probably come later. So if you're following in some other editions, then you have to make that adjustment. The first hadith that we're going to be looking at is relating from Qutayba ibn Sa'id, whose transmission goes all the way to Anas ibn Malik radiallahu anhu. In fact, both of the hadiths are from him. So the word khuluq, it refers to the internal characteristics. It refers to the nature of a person inside. What's going on inside. How a person thinks, reacts, responds, and processes information, and decides to react. That is essentially more important than the outside, because if that is correct, then the outside is going to be correct, because the decisions for the outside are generally made in the inside. That's why you might have a person who doesn't look very handsome. He might even look, what's a way to say that? It might not look very pleasant, but the akhlaq is such that he wins you over. And sometimes you've got this really handsome man or a beautiful woman,
But the akhlaq, so it just looks very artificial. So the word khuluq refers to surat al-batina, and khalq refers to surat al-kharija, which means the outer form and the inner form. So there's an inner form. So both the external and internal, they can either be good or bad. They can be pleasant, they can be ugly. They could be repulsive, or they could be attractive. So they can both be like that. And here, what he's going to describe is everything to do with the internal beauty. There's many things that are internal. What kind of internal characteristics does this include? Number one, humility. That was such an important one that Imam Tirmidhi actually had a whole chapter about it, which we just covered. The humility of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which is very long. There was another one which is about haya, modesty, which is going to come later in the book, but we've already covered it because we covered it earlier. And then there is obviously husnul mu'ashara, which means to be excellent in your social etiquette, in dealing with others. There is forgiveness, pardoning, overlooking somebody's faults, being able to be forbearing, looking at something and being able to tolerate. So tolerance, generosity. These are the things that are going to be mentioned in this chapter. Among them as well, there's going to be sabr and patience, gratitude, thankfulness, justice, love for the hereafter and not love for this world, which means asceticism, bravery, being able to be silent and not talking too much out of place, waqar, which means a source of self-dignity and respect, love, amana, that means being trustworthy, being faithful, worship, fear in the right proportion, not overly fearful, that a person becomes despondent in the mercy of Allah, compassion, and many, many other things. So, we've dealt with a number of these other things have been dealt with in the past. But this is a chapter specifically to now deal with whatever has been left and whatever hadith Imam Tirmidhi feels like he wants to add. So just as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was described as being the perfect and proportionate in terms of his external form, so has he been described as being the most beautiful in terms of his internal faculties and internal form as well. There can't be anything more complete than him. And this is what's been described. Generally, what the ulama mentioned, for example, Imam Ghazali has written this, Maulana Shabali Thani has also quoted this, that all of these akhlaq, they go down to three characters. They say four, but there's three faculties. Right? All of these akhlaq, they go down to three faculties. If there's a moderation in these three faculties, there's going to be moderation in our character. If there's too much or too less in any of this, there's going to be problem and an imbalance in our character. There's going to be a loss of equilibrium. It's not going to be moderate. He refers to anger. Too much anger leads to violence. It leads to swearing, cursing, beating, striking. Too less of it takes a person to being cowardly. Because you need some that faculty of anger in you to go and do the right thing. Right? Bravery. If a person doesn't have bravery and they're cowardly, where they're being assaulted, they're being abused, and they don't do anything because they can't do anything. Right? And number three is the intellect. That needs to be in proportion. Too much of it will make you disregard Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the deen. And the hereafter. And too less of it means you won't fulfill the rights because you won't have the knowledge. So all of these, you'll notice it goes back to that. Then he says that anybody who's got perfection in this, they're going to be considered jameel. They're going to be considered beautiful and handsome, both inwards and outwards. And clearly the outward is a sign of the inward. So we already know that Prophet ﷺ is beautiful inside. But this is to give us an extra understanding so that we can appreciate it more, and that will increase our love for him even more. Which will turn around and be of benefit to us, because when we love someone more, then we'd like to follow them more. We'll try to make our akhlaq like that as well, so that we can follow him like that. And then inshallah we're rewarded because we're trying to be true Muhammadis. Right? We're trying to be true Muhammadis, we're trying to be like him. People will benefit from us. And on the day of judgment, the Prophet ﷺ
will inshallah intercede for us. This is very different from some other religions. For example, the Yahud, once I was with one of their rabbis and he mentioned that although in Islam and in Christianity as well, there's this concept of being like the Prophet. There's encouragement to be like Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Christians to be like Jesus. They have this. But in the Jews, it's different. Especially according to this one reformed rabbi. He gave a story. He said that a person will come to Allah, will come to God. And he'll say, what did you bring? He said, oh, I tried to be like David. I tried to be like Dawood alayhi salam. So this is his report. He says that God will say to him, I already made one David. I made you somebody else. So why did you try to be like David for? Right? So for them, there's no emulation in that sense. Their laws come from another place, but it's different from the Muslim and Muslim and Christian is different. Now, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, what he was given of the internal faculties, there is no other human being who has that same level of perfection, that same level of moderation, that same level of just absolute precision in his akhlaq, that there is no here and there. You have many people who have a lot of akhlaq, but sometimes they lose themselves. But the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam never did that. That's why the Prophet sallallahu alaihi, that's why one of the poets says, faqa an-nabiyyina fi khalqin wa fi khuluqin wa lam yudanuhu fi ilmin wala karami wa lam yudanuhu fi ilmin wala karami. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has even surpassed the other prophets, both in terms of external form and in terms of internal character. They can't even come close to him in knowledge or in honor. That's what one of the poets says. Now the other thing we have to understand here is that the basis of good character here is something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave him, and it's not something that you could acquire. The level that he had it, it's not acquirable. It's not something you can acquire through hard work. This level that he was given by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's why it says, it wasn't given except illa bijudil ilahi. Except with the generosity of, with the divine generosity. That's where it came from. This is the same with all the prophets. Right from the time that they become the prophet, people then, they notice it beforehand. But especially since after that, it becomes very clear. Now, how do we understand that they've had the complete, how they had the completeness of character? Qadi Iyad, he mentions in his Shifa, which is his seerah book, which is his description of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and everything related. He says that you'll understand this from the Quran directly. Because you'll understand that whatever Allah has revealed in the Quran, this is exactly what Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was acting like and he was doing. And that's why Aisha radiallahu anha, she gave the most perfect description, the most eloquent description. Now we know what she said, most people know it. She said, خُلُقُهُ al-Quran, that his character is the Quran. But now let's understand why she said this. Why she didn't say something else. Because that's what shows us her intellect, her understanding, and also her recognition of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and her ma'rifah. Aisha radiallahu anha, when she was asked, that's what she said. So what does that mean? It means that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had adopted the adab of the Qur'an. All the good things and all the praiseworthy characteristics, he had it in him. He would practice it and show it and express it. And beyond that, all the awamir, which means all of the commands in the Quran, he used to follow. He used to fulfill. All the prohibitions, he used to avoid. For example, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, خُذِ الْعَفْوَ وَأْمُرْ بِالْعُرْفِ وَأَعْرِضْ عَنِ الْجَاهِلِينَ. Take a route of forgiveness. Like, be more forgiving. And when you command people, do it according to the customary way of things, that they can understand. And avoid, disregard, ignore the jahileen and the ignorant ones. And you see that the Prophet ﷺ exactly does this. Then another verse, إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَأْمُرُ بِالْعَدْلِ وَالْإِحْسَانِ وَإِيْتَاءِ ذِي الْقُرْبَى. And so on. You see the Prophet ﷺ doing this. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commands justice and ihsan, beautification, or
assisting others and so on. وَاصْبِرْ وَمَا صَبَرُكَ إِلَّا بِاللَّهِ. Be patient. Your reward for your patience is only with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You see that Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam fulfilled this completely as well. وَاصْبِرْ عَلَى مَا أَصَابَكَ إِنَّ ذَلِكَ مِنْ عَزْمِ الْأُمُورِ. That's another verse. Whatever hits you, whatever comes to you, whatever afflicts you, be patient. Because that is from the most resolute of matters. And you see the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam fulfilling that. Allah says, وَلَمَنْ صَبَرَ وَغَفَرَ إِنَّ ذَلِكَ لَمِنْ عَزْمِ الْأُمُورِ. Again, whoever makes sabr and forgives, then that is also from the matters of great resolution. فَعْفُ عَنْهُمْ وَصْفَحْ. Forgive them and overlook their mistakes. إِنَّ اللَّهَ يُحِبُّ الْمُحْسِنِينَ. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves the people who do good. You see the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam fulfilling that completely. Another one, وَلْيَعْفُوا وَلْيَصْفَحُوا أَلَا تُحِبُّونَ أَن يَغْفِرَ اللَّهُ لَكُمْ. They should forgive, they should overlook and pardon. Don't you want it that Allah forgive you as well? Beautiful verse. You know when you get these hard-headed people who don't want to forgive others? No, I will never forgive him. He's hurt me so badly, he's done this. 10 years he's been doing this and so on. Allah, this is just such an effective ayah. وَلْيَعْفُوا وَلْيَصْفَحُوا. They should forgive, they should overlook, they should pardon. Like, just overlook it. Leave it to Allah essentially. Just let it be. So he says that in the third person first. And then he addresses them directly and says, أَلَا تُحِبُّونَ أَن يَغْفِرَ اللَّهُ. Don't you want to be forgiven? Don't you like it that Allah would forgive you? You've got problems as well with Allah. Imagine he becomes stubborn like you. You've been disobeying, you've been doing this sin for 30 years of your life. I'm not going to forgive you. Then what? Then Allah says, ادفع بالتي هي أحسن. When you repel something, when you respond to someone, do it in the best of ways. Again, you see the Prophet ﷺ in the best of ways, even though somebody is trying to abuse him, he will respond in that. وَالْكَاظِمِينَ الْغَيْظَ وَالْعَافِينَ عَنِ النَّاسِ. Controlling of one's anger. And the ones who forgive people. Prophet ﷺ. اِجْتَنِبُوا كَثِيرًا مِّنَ الظَّنِّ إِنَّ بَعْضَ الظَّنِّ إِثْمٌ. Don't be... avoid excessive doubt. That's why in some cases the Prophet ﷺ was just so overlooking of even doubt that some of the Sahaba would get surprised. Like the way he dealt with Abdullah ibn Ubay bin Salul. Clear munafiq. But Prophet ﷺ is giving him the benefit of the doubt. He even prayed janazah over him. Just because he considered himself to be a Muslim. And so many other verses. This is just an example that this is how he is the khuluq of the Quran. How his khuluq are the Quran. That all of these, whatever verse you bring from the Quran, you'll see it in the life of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Allama Suhrawardi, one of the great Gnostics of the past, he says that Aisha radiallahu anha, when she said that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, his akhlaq with the Quran, you have to understand the depth of this statement. You have to understand the profundity of this statement. It's such a deep, short statement. Kana khuluquhu al-Quran. His akhlaq were like the Quran, were the Quran. What does she mean by that? What is she encompassing in that? Essentially, what she is indicating towards is that the khuluq of the Quran are the akhlaq of Allah on a grander scale. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is all of these things on a grander scale. And that's what He wants the humans to do. And that's revealed through the Quran, and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is the absolute embodiment of that. That's why she obviously couldn't say that. She recognizes Allah, that He's transcendent above human beings. He's way above. He's pure from being anything like human beings. So she couldn't say His akhlaq are like Allah's akhlaq. But when you say that His akhlaq are like the Quran is from Allah, and Allah has all alhamdulillah, all praises for Allah, and these are praiseworthy things, then clearly that's what she's indicating towards. But she can't say it clearly. So she says, he's like the Quran. Right? Now, she's obviously shy. She has haya from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to say that because Allah is, but she wants to praise the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam also. So this is the best way that she could do it without seeming blasphemous. But that's her. That's an indication towards her completeness of her aql and her understanding of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's why it's mentioned that the Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's, all Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's name, if you look at all of his names, right, they can all be acted upon by human beings except Ismul Jalala, except Allah. You can't be Allah and you can't be anything deity. Allah is the one who is possessed of all of his attributes. He is the one who is worthy of worship. You can't be that. Ar-Rahman, you can have Rahim. Rahim, Rahim. Malik, that's sovereignty. You can have kingdom. You can have control, ownership, domain, dominion, right? Al-Quddus, Al-Salam, Al-Mu'min. You know, all of these things you can have a bit of at the human level. Of course, Allah's level is transcendent. But so that's explaining how the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had these akhlaq of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which were the akhlaq of the Quran as described by her. Now, the other thing is, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's akhlaq had to be so expansive, so had to be so wide, had to be so extensive, because he was sent to everybody. He was sent to all of the makhluqat, and not just to the human being. He was sent to the jinn and to everything else. That's why his akhlaq had to be so flexible and so accommodating that he could deal with all of these things, because he was sent as a prophet. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't send somebody ill-equipped. Sends him fully equipped. And this was the way to do that. That's why in Sahih Muslim, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, بُعِثْتُ إِلَى الْخَلْقِ كَافَةً. I've been sent as a prophet to all of creation. So, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has been made by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to be the ultimate exemplar, the ultimate role model for all of creation. Not just for human beings, but for all of creation. Because they can all benefit. Animals can also benefit from sabr. Animals can also benefit from these kind of things, where they be patient in their adversities that strike them as well. Shaykh Abu al-Hasan al-Harrani, he mentions that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's heart was completely linked to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's why the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "Bi Rabbi araftu kulla shay." It's only by my Lord that I've understood all of these things. If it wasn't for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, how would I understand how to deal in all of these matters? How to react and how to act and how to make choices, make decisions. And that, there's no way you can, you know, there is no way, but you're forced to say, hands down, that he had the greatest of the akhlaq. And that is why he was sent to everybody. Because he says, فَكُلُّ مَنْ كَانَ اللَّهُ رَبَّهُ. Anybody whose Lord is Allah. Our Lord is Allah. But what he mentions here is that whoever makes his Lord Allah, who's conscious of Allah all the time, man kana Allahu rabba fa Muhammadun sallallahu alaihi wasallam rasuluh, then Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam has to be his messenger, meaning the messenger of this person, because they're so connected. Now, if that is the case, then that his akhlaq are so expansive, we don't have no human being has the ability to really encompass the limits of his akhlaq. Because he had an extensive akhlaq to be able to deal with everything that he had to deal with. Because we can't even understand that level, it's very difficult for any of us to even encompass the limits of that akhlaq. And that's why the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, لَا يَعْرِفُنِي حَقِيقَةً غَيْرَ رَبِّي. Other than my Lord, nobody has really understood me. Because he's the one who created me and I'm above everybody else. How can you understand that? If Imam Muzani, who was Imam Shafi'i's one of the closest students, if Imam Muzani is saying about Imam Shafi'i, who died at the age of 45 years old, but we take his name today because of his accomplishment in those 45 years of age. I've got about 7 years left for that. Right? 45 years, that's when he died and he left a legacy. In hadith and fiqh and in all of these subjects, he's considered the mujaddid of the second century. His student Muzani says about him that you people haven't been able to understand the level of Imam Shafi'i as I have. And the only reason, and that's what other ulama mentioned, that only Muzani was able to understand, because Muzani was of a high caliber, so he could understand where Imam Shafi'i was. We just know he's a big scholar, like a very big one. But how big, we don't know.
You have to be the greater, you're the understander, oh, this is even greater. I don't want to mess with him. He's even greater than me. Like, you know, this happens in sports. Right? You know, you're maybe wondering about, everybody's talking about some guy, he plays football very well. You think, okay, probably. But when you see him on the field, then, yeah, man, this guy's good. Right? He's better than me. Can't mess with him. You get that respect. Now, for everybody else, oh, you're both good. But the distinction can only be understood by the people who understand this. And this is the level of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, none other than Allah, Rabbul Alameen, He says, وَإِنَّكَ لَعَلَى خُلُقٍ عَظِيمٍ. You are on the most sublime character. That's a certification from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, can there be anything greater than what Allah calls great? فَلَا أَعْظَمَ مِمَّا عَظَّمَ اللَّهُ عَزَّ وَجَلَّ. Can there be anything greater than what Allah calls great? Impossible. So the first hadith here that we're going to cover is hadith number 352, related from Anas ibn Malik radiallahu anhu. The best person to ask Anas ibn Malik and the wives. Because that's where, why? Because Anas radiallahu anhu was the servant. One is you can go outside and act all nice. But when you get tired and you come home, and let's see what happens then. So the wives are the best people to praise the husband, and the khadim, the servant, the slave. So now, let's look at this servant who stayed with him not just for a year or 6 months, and then he was thrown out. This is for 10 years, in fact more than that, 13 years. He says 10 years because he's just rounding it off. But he started after the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. 10 years. He started after the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam came to Medina Munawwara. So this is what he says. He may have been even a bit before that, but he was from Medina, so it was 10 years exactly, in fact. So this is what he says. Anas radiallahu anhu relates that khadimtu Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam 10 sinin. I made khidmah and I was at service of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam for 10 years. In the hadith of Muslim, he mentions 9 years. And the reason he's saying 10 years here is like 9, 10, same thing, like 10 years, right? Because he must have started slightly later. Because he started in the middle of the first year. So it wasn't right from the beginning. That's why he said 9 years. And then he says, فَمَا قَالَ لِي أُفْ. He never said to me, أُفْ. That's the same word that's used in the Quran. أُفْ is just, really, you know what أُفْ means? The real meaning of uff from a literal perspective is, you know, the dirt of the nails and the dirt of the ear. That's what you call uff in Arabic. That's where the word comes from. But then they started using that term, uff, for, like, you know, just the smallest level of showing disregard or dislike for something or repelling something. So you can say uff, uff, if, all of these things. Some people say there's 40 ways of saying this. Wallahu alam, some of the ulama mentioned. Uff, uff, if. It just depends on which tribe you're from, how you say it, how it sounds like. If you're from Lancashire, you'll say it differently. Right? If you're from London, if you're a Cockney, right, you'll say it weird, you know, in some other way. If you're from Walsall, then you say it differently. Right? So that's what it is, essentially. It comes down to all of these things. قَطُّ. He never said even uff to me. That's amazing. He never lost it. He just never, never told me off. That is only something we can just absolutely dream of. That's why I was in a class once, and one person, the professor was asking, he said that all parents, they argue. And there's one student in the class. That student says, my parents have never argued. We just looked at this student, like, what are you talking about? You've never seen your parents argue? And it may have been a possibility, because this particular student was very calm as well. So it's a possibility. It's a possibility, unless they used to go into the bedroom and argue. Like, we can't argue in front of the children. But you know, even if you've got that much control, you start the argument, okay, no, let's go. The kids understand it. But it's a part of life. But this, never. And it wasn't that he was older, so he had to respect him, like, for his age. He was just baligh. So he's growing up. So, you know, that makes it even more. And then he says, وَمَا قَالَ لِي لِشَيْءٍ صَنَعْتُهُ لِمَا صَنَعْتُهُ وَلَا لِشَيْءٍ تَرَكْتُهُ لِمَا تَرَكْتُهُ. He never once said, for something that I did that I shouldn't have done, why did you do this? Or for something that I should have done and I didn't do, why did you leave it? Why didn't you do it? He never said that once for any of that. So now, he's saying, you see, that's already understood. If he said, never said, oof, that explains that he never told him off for anything. That already includes all of that. But he wants to show that he means, literally, he never told me off. That's why he, this is what you call takhsis ba'd al-ta'meem. After saying it generally, he's being specific. Look, he never told me off for something I didn't do or something I did do. So, he never told me off. And that is, that also proves that he did make mistakes. Because he's saying that for something I did, he said, why did you? He did make mistakes. It wasn't like Anas radiallahu anhu, some kind of angel that he never made a mistake, so the Prophet never had to say anything to him. You know, because that's a possibility. Academically, that's a possibility. Man, he never made a mistake, so why does he have to tell him off for? That's not kamal. No, he's saying, I mean, I made these mistakes. In another narration, this is not in the main narration, Allama Munawi, he mentions that in another narration, it adds, وَلَكِنْ يَقُولْ قَدَّرَ اللَّهُ وَمَا شَاءَ فَعَلْ وَمَا قَدَّرَ اللَّهُ كَانْ عَجِيب. Whenever something would go wrong, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would drop it on taqdeer, on the decree. He would say, whatever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has decreed, He decrees whatever He wishes. And whatever He doesn't decree, it's not going to happen. Khalas, finish. I may be loving it to have such a employer, such a father, such a boss, such a supervisor. Subhanallah. But the thing is, Anas radiallahu anhu didn't take advantage. That's why we don't get those kind of employers. We don't get those kind of superiors, because we probably take advantage. Why did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam do that? What was he looking at? How can you just not tell anybody off? How can you just relate everything back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? That's only if you understand how the things are really working. That's why Anas, he's just a pawn in this whole thing. He's just, it's Allah. So his focus is so much on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that the mistake that's made on the ground, I can't complain about this. Taqdeer, khalas. Amazing. But remember, this is all to do with the personal things. Sharia was different. He was responsible for telling people off when it came to Sharia. This was for personal thing. He didn't do something, he didn't bring the water, he didn't do this, he didn't do that. Didn't sweep the house. Whatever the story was, you know, whatever it was. His kamali ma'rifatihi, his gnosis of Allah, his recognition of Allah, is so much that, it's not a big deal. That's why now you understand the secret of why great ulama can be so tolerant. Because they just think, SubhanAllah, this is what Allah wants. They just look beyond. That's why they can forgive so much. So anybody who gets angry quickly, I guess you should do dhikr. Because when you do dhikr, you'll get closer to Allah. You'll understand Allah better. And then you'll stop getting angry on your wife, your husband, because the women are listening as well. I'm sure it happens the other way around as well. Right? Your children, uncles, whoever, cousins, students, whatever, it helps. You'll be more controlled. It doesn't mean that you'll never get angry. It doesn't mean that you won't be disciplining. It just means that you'll be more perfect in the way you do it. May Allah give us this state. So, because he must have thought, لَا فَاعِلْ وَلَا مُعْتِي وَلَا مَانِعَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ. There's nobody who gives, there's nobody who's stopping, there's nobody who's allowing, there's nobody who's doing. There's no actor except Allah. وَأَنَّ الْخَلْقَ آلَاتِ وَوَسَائِتِ. The creation, they're just instruments, they're just the pawn, they're just part of the, you know, they're just on the ground, they're just the people on the ground. فَلَا مَعْنَى لِلْغَضَبِ عَلَيْهِمْ. So there's no point in being angry on them. حِينَئِذٍ. Especially when you had somebody like Anas radiallahu anhu with the respect that he had. Another opinion is that he used to see that it's Allah who is his mahbub, who is his beloved, who's making these things happen. I mean, only Sufis can come up with this kind of gnosis and this kind of insight. Because they've experienced this. So they're the only ones who can come with this. So essentially one of them is saying that he used to see that, oh, it's Allah, which is very similar to the earlier one. He's looking at his mahbub doing these acts, or causing these acts to be done. He can't be angry on his beloved. If Allah is the one who's having this done, Allah is his beloved. If he gets angry here, he's angry on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That was his love with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So complete love with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will make you calm and more human in this world, and a more servant in this world. Allahu Akbar. So anyway, just to clarify, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam's not telling Anas radiallahu anhu off at all was because of his own perfection. It wasn't because Anas radiallahu anhu was blemishless. It's not to say that he had big problems, but he was normal in a sense. Ibn al-Jawzi has related in Kitab al-Wafa from Anas radiallahu anhu, he says, خَدِمْتُ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهُ وَسَلَّمُ خَدَمْتُ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهُ وَسَلَّمُ عَشْرَ سِنِينَ. I was in his service, Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa service for 10 years. فَمَا سَبَّنِي سَبَّةً قَدْتُ وَلَا ضَرَبَنِي ضَرْبَةً قَدْتُ وَلَا عَبَسَ فِي وَجْهِي وَلَا أَمَرَنِي بِأَمْرٍ قَدْتُ فَتَوَانَيْتُ فَعَاتَبَنِي عَلَيْهِ فَإِنْ عَاتَبَنِي أَحَدٌ مِّنْ أَهْلِهِ قَالَ دَعُوهُ. He said that I was in his service for 10 years. He never once said, cursed me, said anything bad to me, called me names, right? You know, like sometimes they say, gada, goose, in Urdu they say that, right? Bewakuf, ullu, these are words, I mean, every language has them. Anyway, so these are, you know, any kind of name like that, nothing, never. He never struck me, he never hit me. Now, you might say, well, nobody hits anybody today, apparently. Not supposed to, it's illegal. In that time, it wasn't a big deal. I'm sure people used to hit. Right? Corporal punishment was very much part of the scene, I'm sure. Umar radiallahu anhu used to go around with a whip, used to beat the people up if they did something wrong. Right? So you can imagine, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam never laid his hand on him. Not even tapped him. وَلَا عَبَسَ فِي وَجْهِ. He never even made a bad face. Subhanallah. He never even turned his face away from his normal expression. He never once, you know, whenever he commanded, if he ever commanded me to do something and I didn't do it properly, he never told me off. And now, that's, we've already know that, but the part that I want to highlight here is, if any of the family, the wives or anybody else in the house, even did tell me off, he would say, leave him alone. That proves that there were things that used to go wrong. So this was the completeness of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam's character. Now, the way that this tells us of the fadila of Anas radiallahu anhu is that we know that when it's personal, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was like this. If it was sharia, he would have to tell him off. So this proves that his little boy, who just became baligh in the khidmah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and we'll describe how he came into the service of Rasulullah, and he grew up in his teen years in front of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he probably never did anything wrong in sharia, never missed a prayer or anything like that. Because if he did, then he would have been told off by Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But he's saying, I was never told off, which means that, okay, when it comes to household stuff, he definitely did things wrong. He wasn't told off for that. And if it was for sharia, he would have had to be told off. But he says he wasn't told off, which means that he never did anything wrong. So that shows the perfection and the completeness and accomplishment of this young boy, this young teen that's growing up. May Allah make our children like this. I mean, we're beyond this stage right now, so, you know. But may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala treat us like this, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was treated, well, Anas sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was treated by Allah, by the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. May Allah treat us this way. But we go to him in the hereafter, and he doesn't say anything to us. He lets us off. But may Allah make us have the qualities of Anas, so that Allah can treat us like that. These are the kind of excuses we need to make to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You want to make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this is the kind of dua. Oh Allah, just the way that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam for 10 years never told Anas radiallahu anhu off. You're even greater than that. You're more merciful than the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. You don't tell us off either. You don't censor us either. Now Anas radiallahu anhu, why didn't he do anything wrong? Why was he such a perfect believer as well? He is in the company of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The benefiting is getting from there. He's probably witnessing the angels when they come, the wahi. How can he not be affected by that? How can he not be influenced by that? So the one who he's with, he's got so much barakah. He's taking from that barakah every day. How can he not be what he was? Now for that 10 years or 9 years of service, look what he gets. I'll describe that later. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala didn't just make him do khidmah of Rasulullah and then give him nothing. He gave him futuhat. He gave him openings. You know, this modern day educators, psychologists, they would look at this and they would probably reach the same conclusion that some of the Sufis have related. Well, the Sufis have looked on this hadith and they've said that, you know, the way of nurturing your murid, your student, who's come to you to be reformed by you, to you helping him out. One way is to tell him off and go and punish them and make them do hard work, mujahadat, struggles to correct themselves. The other is the way of himma, where you just, it's done by love, positive reinforcement, positive correction, positive nurturing. This is the best example for positive nurturing for 10 years. So that's what the Sufis have said. This is, in fact, some of the ulama, one of the great ones of Libya, Allama Zarruq, one of the greatest scholars of North Africa, he says that in qaradat at-tarbiya bil istilah innaha inqaradat mundu a'sar wa lam yabqa illa al-ifada bil himma. He's saying that that time is gone when you can tell somebody off and make them better. It's a time of giving himma. So what they say nowadays, I mean, it seems to be that's what the Sufis have been saying from before, subhanallah. Positive reinforcement. But obviously there needs to be a balance in the way you do that, and it has to be from the beginning. Right. According to Ibn Hajar al-Asqalani's Isabah, which is a history of the Sahaba, it's one of the complete histories of the Sahaba, he mentions that Umm Sulaym, who's the mother, these were two women who were very close to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Umm Sulaym and Umm Haram, binta Milhan. They were actually related to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam through his mum. They were from that same tribe of his mum, Amina radiallahu anha. So they were very close to him. And if he went to anybody's house, it would be their house, and he would sleep. He would felt very comfortable. Umm Haram, binti Milhan, and Umm Sulaym. She came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam when he arrived in Medina Munawwara, and Anas radiallahu anhu was 10 years old. And she said, "Ya Rasulullah, this is my son." غلام كيس يخدمك. Nice kid, كيس. Right? You don't hear that word that often in the narrations, but nice kid, he'll help you out. He'll be of service to you. So Prophet ﷺ accepted it. He called him Abu Hamza. He gave him the name Abu Hamza from the age of 10, father of Hamza. And he used to joke around with him. He says, "Ya ذا الأنين." He came with him to Badr, and but he's not considered part of the Badriyin. You know, the Sahaba who are considered Badriyin, he's not considered one of them because he was too young to fight. Right? So he's not considered to be one of the warriors there. But he was there in khidmah. In Bukhari, it mentions that the Prophet ﷺ said to Abu Talha radiallahu anhu, "Can you find me some young guy to come and help me out, to be of service to me? Right? Until I go to Khaybar." So Abu Talha radiallahu anhu, Anas radiallahu anhu says that Abu Talha came out, and I was a small kid who'd just become baligh at that time. So then I used to go and help the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam out and be of his service. And in the Sahihain, Bukhari Muslim mentioned from Anas radiallahu anhu that it was my mum who said, "Ya Rasulullah, khadimuka, ud'u Allah lah." Once his mother, you know, Mother's Day, they're looking out for their children, right? And subhanAllah, you see that sometimes the mother will come to you and they'll say, they'll want you to do something favorable for their children. "This is my son." They've got more in their children than they have for themselves. So she comes to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. She says, "Khadimuk, he's your khadim. He's your servant. Ud'u Allah la," like make dua for him. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam made dua. He said, "Allahumma akthir ma lahu wa waladahu. Allahumma akthir ma lahu wa waladahu wa barik lahu fi ma a'taytahu." Why the Prophet ﷺ made this dua, Allah knows best. But he said, "Oh Allah, increase his wealth and his children. Increase his wealth and his children and give him barakah in whatever you give to him. Every one of these du'as became accepted. And this is something related from the other Sahaba. They saw this. Right? What happened? So, before he died, he had seen his great grandchildren, about 120. Right? So in his family, it was like 120 people and he was still alive. His descendants, children and grandchildren, 120 of them. When he used to go for Hajj and he used to do Tawaf, there used to be 70 of his family behind him. That's an army. 70, subhanAllah. He used to have two orchards in Basra. He'd moved to Basra. That's where Imam Abu Hanifa met him. That's why Imam Abu Hanifa is a tabi'i, because he saw Anas ibn Malik radiallahu anhu. He had two orchards there. And unlike anybody else's orchard, there were two qualities in this. He used to have crops twice a year. Everybody else, it was once a year season. He used to get it twice. Nobody could do anything about it. He used to get twice. So, mashallah, money. And he used to have certain flowers in there that used to smell of musk. Right? And he had collected some of the hair of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which he kept to himself. When he was about to pass away, he said to Thabit al-Bunani, that put this under my tongue. Place these hairs under my tongue when I pass away. It's not a bid'ah. Sahabi did it. So he did that. They placed it under his tongue and he was buried like that. Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu used to say about him, ما رأيت أحدا أشبه صلاة برسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم من ابن أم سليم. I've never seen anybody who can pray more like the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, resemble the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم in his salat than the son of Umm Sulaym, which is Anas رضي الله عنه. He passed away in his palace. He had a palace, قصر. Means a big house in those days, right? Some of us have palaces nowadays. These Stamford Hill houses are palaces compared to Leighton. Right, so he used to have a palace that was about 2 furlongs from Basra. He passed away in either 91 Hijri or 93 Hijri. He was 99 years old. According to this opinion, he was 99 years old when he passed away. Some say he was actually 107 years old. But he's the second to last of the Sahaba to pass away in Basra. The last was Abu Tufail Ad-Dawsi radiyallahu anhu. And another thing that we've recognized already about him is that he's like Abu Hurairah and Aisha radiyallahu anha in terms of the number of narrations that he's related. Because we've seen him everywhere. He's always in every chapter. You have a narration nearly, you know. So how many narrations has he related? 1,236. 1,236 narrations, out of which 318 are in Bukhari and Muslim. So you can see his status. Right? There was another Anas ibn Malik among the Sahaba who wasn't so famous. Right? He was called Abu Umayyah al-Qushayri. He was from the Qushayr tribe. Whereas he was Abu Hamza. And he was from Nadr ibn Damdam ibn Zayd al-Najjari. So he was from the Najjar, the Banu Najjar tribe. The Banu Najjar is the tribe of the Prophet's mother. That's from Medina, from Abuwa, on the way to Medina Munawwara. They're from that area. Allahu Akbar. Then he says, وَكَانَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ مِنْ أَحْسَنِ النَّاسِ خُلُقًا. As if we didn't understand that already, he carries on and he says that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was the best person in terms of character. Right? Now, why did he say that? Someone might think that this, all the description so far of the good character of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was probably just directed at Anas, but it wasn't with anybody else. So, to dispel that, he says, no, it wasn't just with me. The Prophet ﷺ was the best person in terms of character. That means with everybody, not just with me. And then, that's why the Prophet ﷺ said, O Abu Hurairah, alayka bi husnil khuluq. You need to adopt good character. Ya Rasulullah, what is good character? It's so vast. What are you meaning by that? So in this case, he said, tasil man qata'ak wa ta'fu amman zalamak wa tu'ti man haramak. He said these three things, which essentially if we can do, then our character would definitely be improved, because it would be an accomplishment to do this. He said, tie the knots of relationship with those who cut it. They don't want to come to your house, you go. They don't want to speak to you, you try. You forgive those who oppress you. You overlook, you forgive those who oppress you. And you you give to those who don't give you. Selflessness, compassion, that's what it comes down to. If we can act like that, I think, there you go. You know, that would be the solution for the world's problems. Then he says, وَلَا مَسَّسْتُ وَمَسِّسْتُ خَزًّا قَطُّ وَلَا حَرِيرًا وَلَا شَيْئًا كَانَ أَلِيًا مِنْ كَفِّ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ. I never, and then he just decides to now describe the physical aspect. He said, I've never felt, never touched any mixed silk or pure silk. Khazan is mixed silk, where it's part silk and part some other material. Right? They used to make a mixed cloth like that. Or silk itself, or anything for that matter. So any kind of soft cloth, or anything, I've never touched anything that was more softer, right, than the hand of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Right? Wala, and then he says, I've never smelt any musk, the purest of the musk, or any itr, any fragrance, that was more pleasant to smell than the perspiration of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And thus his aunt used to collect it. His mum used to collect it. Subhanallah. Anyway, we've only got time for this today. اللهم أنت السلام ومنك السلام تبارك يا ذا الجلال والإكرام اللهم يا حي يا قيوم برحمتك نستغيث اللهم يا حنان يا منان لا إله إلا أنت سبحانك إنا كنا من الظالمين Oh Allah, we're your servants. Oh Allah, however we are, however dark our hearts are, Oh Allah, at the end of the day, we're your servants. Oh Allah, Oh Allah, Oh Allah, we have nobody else to turn to except you. Oh Allah, the darkness of our heart, Oh Allah, purify our hearts. Oh Allah, brighten them and illuminate them. Oh Allah, brighten them and illuminate them with your nur. Oh Allah, make it easy for us to love the truth. Oh Allah, to love the truth and love the virtue and make it easy for us to fulfill this. Oh Allah, grant us the ability. Oh Allah, grant us the ability to avoid the sins. Oh Allah, grant us the ability to avoid the sins and make it easy for us to do so. Oh Allah, grant us so much love of yours, so much of your love that this becomes all easy for you, that this becomes all easy for us. Oh Allah, when we have your love, then it's easy for us to avoid the sins and to do the good deeds. Oh Allah, we've just read today that the Prophet ﷺ never told Anas radiallahu anhu off, even once in the entire 10 years. Oh Allah, we may not be of the same status as Anas radiallahu anhu, but we're still your servants and we're still trying to do our best. Oh Allah, we still come to the masjid and we still try to worship you. Oh Allah, you also deal with us like your messenger dealt with Anas radiallahu anhu. Oh Allah, you have more mercy. Oh Allah, you're known to have more mercy. 99 times more mercy than what you've spread in this earth. Oh Allah, that a mother uses. Oh Allah, that an animal has for their children and for their offspring. Oh Allah, you can change our state. Oh Allah, for us it's a struggle. Every day it's a struggle. We fall and we try to stand up. Oh Allah, take us for the best of what we've done and not for the worst of what we've done. Oh Allah, forgive us our mistakes. Oh Allah, forgive us our mistakes. Oh Allah, you be like Yusuf alayhi salam, who said to his brothers, after all what they had done, Oh Allah, he said, لا تثريب عليكم اليوم. Oh Allah, Yusuf alayhi salam said to his brothers that I'm not going to censor you today, and he forgave them. Oh Allah, you are greater than Yusuf. He's only your servant, alayhi salam. Oh Allah, you treat us like that. Oh Allah, despite all of the wrongs that we have done, Oh Allah, you give us forgiveness and grant us forgiveness. Oh Allah, grant us illumination in our life and make the good beloved to us and the evil, Oh Allah, make that hated by us. Oh Allah, give us a dislike for the evil in our hearts so that we avoid it. Oh Allah, make it easy for us to live in this life in your service. Subhana rabbika rabbil izzati amma yasifun wa salamun alal mursaleen walhamdulillahi rabbil alamin.